Good morning, everyone. Well, I'm nervous. I'm going to say that. I'm always nervous when I get up here, and I know y'all say it don't look like it, but my stomach is turning because normally I change what I believe God gave me, and then I feel like an idiot when I get home, but this time I didn't change anything. I'm going to stick to what I believe the Lord has given me. So if you're out in the outer courts, you can come in the inner courts. That's if you want a connection to Jesus. If not, you can stay out there. It's fine. He'll meet you out there. That's good. So I was praying about what Pastor Andrea asked me to open, and Wednesday the Lord gave me the 10 virgins, and I kind of debated, what does that have to do with worship and opening? And so then the Bible connects the oil with the oil of the Holy Spirit, highlighting the Spirit role to empower believers, to enable them to serve God, to enable us to serve God effectively. We must get the Word of God that we can grow. A lot of things that we've done in the past is because born and we grew up a certain way. Well, my mom and them did this, they did that, they did that. Well, a lot of things I had to erase because that wasn't what the Word of God says. The oil symbolizes as a spiritual fuel of lighting the believer's need to live a life pleasing and praising God. If you don't come to church, hallelujah, those of you out there in Facebook land, how can you connect? There may be some things that you yourself can give to someone that's in need. But because you're selfish, yeah, I said that, you're selfish and you're into yourself, then you're just all there. I push, it's so many of us in here today that we've pushed and we came to the ministry because we need more of God. I can't do this without God. I have too much going on in my life where without God, I just don't see how I can last. But in Matthew 25:1-13, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them, but the wise took flax of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer, saying, since there will not be enough for us, for you, go rather to the dealer and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the doors were shut. After the other versions also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Lord is coming. None of us know the day or the hour when the Lord is coming. So when we come to the church, we come to the church with great hope, great expectations that we will receive something. Now, if you're receiving something online, that Amen. Praise God. But you can also offer something to others. But when you don't, and all you are is on the taking, 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 and you're not giving, where's the balance? So in Matthew 5 and 14, no, 5, 14 and 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives out light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So when we stay to ourselves and we don't go out, I'm having an opportunity to be out and see some people. And I'm with these people for physical therapy. This one lady had 3 heart attacks, 2 strokes. The other one had 2 amputees. Now, initially, they were praising God. We were talking about God. But when I came in Friday, they were downcast. And they were talking about, and they was just depressing. So when they talked to me, I'm like, good morning. So this is my response. And they said, well, God is good. No, God is great. And if God is great to you, worship him. Come and learn of him. Pastor Oz don't even have the patent on everything about God. But guess what he does? He keeps seeking. He keeps learning. And he keeps pouring out into us. So if he's pouring out to us and he's trying to show us an example of what we need to be doing, we need to be pouring into each other. When I come and I see Pastor Janine, she gives me this bright smile. Mary, she gives me this craziness because we connect. That's what we do. Amber, God bless her. We're here. Pastor Oz, hey, Scott, nephew, you know, it's family. We are a family. So what part of the family are you? Are the family missing in action? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I did not know what the 10 versions had to do with this, but when I read Tim Ashley's prayer talking about the bridegroom, I was like, okay, I cried, but Lord, you are God. You know, and I still don't know, but Lord, you know, and I wanted to be obedient to you and to what you wanted me to do. And Lord, in that, I stand in your truth, and I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever that was for, it was ministered to, and it did what it needed to do. Now, Lord, as we go forward to minister, to worship you, not only in worship, but in communion, and even in our giving and our hearing, hearing the word of God and growing and receiving from it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sing this, it always reminds me when we sing this line to praise him, and then it's followed by all the way. We know he's the way, but all of us are on a path. Some of us really a disturbing path. Suffering, discouragement. And you know, along that pathway, along that way, however we're called, we praise him. Doesn't matter our circumstances, we praise Yahweh all the way. All the way. Every pathway that we're walking now, we praise him. We persevere with thanksgiving, praise on his name alone. So if you're struggling this morning, praise him. If you're discouraged this morning, praise him. Yes. Give him glory. Yes. If your circumstances haven't changed, praise him. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask that you lift every veil. as we prepare, Lord, to come to your table, as our hearts are prepared for your word this morning, Lord. We ask, Father, be with us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you do not have the communion elements, they're over at the table there, next to the sound booth. For the Lord's Supper, I want to go back to what Joyce shared from Matthew 25. I think it's very appropriate for today. A few more insights into the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew, there are five teaching discourses that Jesus performs. The Gospel of Matthew revolves around those five discourses of the Lord. And what those who interpret that scripture infer from that is that just as the Torah, which was the foundation of the Jewish faith, just as the Torah had five books, Jesus has five teachings in Matthew to represent a new Torah, a new law. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel. And so the first major discourse that opens the Gospel of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters in length, 5, 6, and 7. The final of the five is these final three chapters that deal with eschatology. So we start with discipleship. That's where everything starts when we follow the Lord. And we ultimately move toward eschatology. Eschatology is how the Lord brings forth and establishes his kingdom purposes in the earth. And that's Matthew 23, 24, and 25. So there's a parallel between the beginning of the journey, discipleship, and the end of the journey, eschatology, which is God's kingdom. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the picture of discipleship according to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the picture of the new Torah, the new law, which is the gospel. Genesis starts with just the beginning of all things, what it means to be one of the peoples of the Lord in the earth, disciples, if you will. And of course, it ends with Deuteronomy, where they're about to take the land. And the land, of course, is represents the new heavens and the new earth. It represents the culmination of God's kingdom purposes on the earth. So Matthew 25 is set clearly in that context. And we know from the book of Revelation, everything ends when the new heavens, the heavenly Jerusalem, comes down to the earth. The heavenly Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And so Matthew 25, where we have this final passage, it talks about the virgins coming to the wedding feast to see the bride and the bridegroom come together. So there's a real picture there, and there's a parallel there. And so this parable of the 10 virgins is very significant. And it ends basically in the same place that the Sermon on the Mount ends. This is the conclusion of Jesus's five teaching discourses. And it ends, Matthew 25 ends the same place where Matthew 7 does. It ends with this issue of being wise and being foolish. Also, right before we come to Matthew 23, 24, and 25, the end of all things, we have the supper, the Lord's Supper, the wedding feast. And so there's a lot of things coming together. And so what Joyce shared was just stirred that up in me. So let's read it. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then, at that time in Matthew 24 talks about the second coming of the Lord. And so when Matthew 25 or 24 speaks of the second coming of the Lord, then at this time, as we approach the moment where Jesus comes, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Jesus is coming, and we're going to meet the bridegroom. It says five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. Now, in terms of the question of the five foolish and the five wise, we do have, of course, oil in your lamps and no oil in your lamps, and that's pretty clear, and Joyce already brought it up. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing of the Lord. But I also want to show you how we get to position ourselves to receive the oil and receive the Holy Spirit. And it boils down to the wise and the foolish. So go with me to Matthew 7, because that's exactly where the Sermon on the Mount ends. The Sermon on the Mount is dealing with discipleship and the purpose of discipleship and the practices of discipleship and the goal of discipleship and the heart of discipleship. And then at the end, Jesus says, Matthew 7, and this parallels to Matthew 25, Matthew 7, 24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." This idea of wise and foolish virgins, the wise are prepared, they have oil in their lamps, the foolish aren't. And why aren't they? Because they have not embraced the basic foundational tenets of discipleship. You understand that the first thing we see in the canon, I always talk about this, the first thing we see in Matthew is we see Jesus being born, the incarnation, followed by Jesus being raised up and baptized and beginning his ministry. A whole lot is missing between there, but that's wasn't considered important to Matthew. Matthew said God became man. You know, he was God with us. He was Emmanuel. And then the next important thing is to move right from his birth and into his ministry. And then we see, of course, his temptation in the wilderness. That's all about Jesus. And then we see the Sermon on the Mount. So the beginning of the proper Christian life, according to the way the New Testament canon is formed, because you're going to open the scroll, and the first thing you see is Matthew 1, Matthew 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. They didn't have their cell phones. They didn't have their Bibles to go like this through pages. They had scrolls, and you start with the first scroll. So the first scroll is discipleship. It's seeing who Jesus is and becoming a disciple. If we don't start there, can I be as bold to say as nothing else matters? Because everything else you're going to see is going to be distorted. You have to start with discipleship. And Jesus starts with discipleship, and he finishes that discourse on discipleship. 7:24 of Matthew, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Hearing the word of the Lord and doing them, that's what makes a disciple. Well, how come? Well, is this person a disciple here who goes to church, or is this person here who goes to church not a disciple? It's really simple. Those who hear the word of the Lord and do them. We throw your Bibles away. You don't need anything else as far as defining discipleship. It's hearing and doing. And we know from the parable of the sower, some don't even hear. And others, when they hear and they try to do, they have all kinds of obstacles in their lives that hinder them from hearing and doing. "So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell." It doesn't say if the rain falls. It says the rain fell. Rain comes. And by rains, we're talking about not the rains that nourish the earth, that nurture the earth and bring forth crops, because this is an agricultural society in the first century. We're talking about torrential rains. We're talking about rains that bring tornadoes and cyclones and tsunamis. We're talking about the torrential rains. And it says we build our houses not in preparation as if nothing is going to happen. We build our houses knowing the torrential rains will come, and we want a house that will stand. So Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. His house is prepared for whatever comes against it. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat the house, but the house did not fall because it has been founded on the rock. And we know Jesus later on will say, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The rock that Jesus built his church on is discipleship. Discipleship keeps the gates of hell from prevailing in our lives. Why are all these things going on in my life, Lord? You know, why are all these bad things happening? Because you haven't built on the rock. So build on the rock. You know, the Lord doesn't send things to destroy us and punish us. He might tear down our houses, but he tears them down to show us that house wasn't built right. Come on, let's get back and let's build it back up. He tore his own house down. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Temple of Solomon was one of the seven wonders of the world, and the Lord said, boom, he knocked it down. He knocked it down because it wasn't built on a rock. And then what did he do? He built it back up. And the interesting thing is he built it back up. The Jews built the temple back up on the site of the ruined first temple. They recycled the first temple. They took everything that was good about the first temple, and they used that to build the second temple. So the Lord doesn't come in our lives and destroy our lives because he likes to do that, and that's the end of it. You were a bad boy, you were a bad girl, I'm tearing your house. He tears the house and he says, it isn't built right. Come on, let's build it back up. So there is no situation that takes place in your life that is meant to be final. We can all talk about the tragedies we've gone through. We've all gone through tragedies. We may be on the verge of going through a national tragedy right now. But what does that mean? God is going to take those tragedies and redeem them. Okay? He's going to take those tragedies and redeem them. So, and I also want to say for some of you believers out there, this isn't happening right in your life and that's not happening in your life. Well, let the Lord tear it down. Did you ever think it's not happening right in your life? Because you haven't built right. And it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord, how young you are in the Lord. This is just God's way. He wants to build the house properly. And he's saying if you're a legitimate disciple, one who hears the word of God and does it. That's the famous teaching that Dick Beaver gave when he came to the Fisherman's Net. Those 20-minute, amazing, life-impacting, kingdom-establishing, in-your-face repentance, but encouragement with the repentance that Dick Beaver used to preach. And he said, the problem with the church is we're all full of hearing the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. He says, but do we do the Word of God? He says, hearing the word of God is what? Well, then he shared this passage. When you hear and do, God will always prepare you for what is coming. All right? So when difficult days are coming, a disciple is prepared. When the judgment of God is being released in the earth, the disciple is prepared. When hard circumstances we're about to face, the disciples prepared because they have practiced hearing the word of God and doing it. That's one who is wise. And they're prepared. And the sign of a real disciple is when the rain falls, the floods came, the winds blew, and the house is beaten upon, it does not fall. The disciple doesn't say, wow, I didn't see that coming. The disciple is prepared because the house is built. Jesus then says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Now see, Jesus is distinguishing between disciples and non-disciples. And by the way, he's not saying non-disciples aren't saved. Okay? He's not saying if you're not a disciple, you're not saved. If you trust in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved, but you can be saved and not be a disciple. Our discipleship is founded by hearing the word of God and doing it. He's not telling anybody they're not saved. He's just saying that they're not a disciple. And because they're not a disciple, well, let's see. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that's not a disciple. We might call a believer somebody who hears the word of God. If you're in a place and you're hearing the word of God over and over, year after year after year, more than likely you're a believer. But if you're hearing it and you hear it and you walk away and don't do anything about it, James said it's like a person who looks into the mirror and sees his reflection and walks away and forgets what he looked like, forgets what manner of man he is. If we're obeying Jesus, if we're keeping his words, there's a mirror and we're going to know who we are in Christ. And to know who we are in Christ, we're disciples in Christ. And whatever comes our way, the house is going to stand. But a person who just hears the word of the Lord and wanders away, like, well, that was good enough. I heard it. Now I can get back to living my life. The Lord says, that person is a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. It comes for all of us. You know, this idea that, well, I'm a Christian and I'm preaching the truth, so I'm picking up the tab. I have retribution from the devil because I'm following Jesus and I'm teaching the word of the Lord and the enemy's coming against me. This Jesus says it comes to everybody. Comes to everybody. We're not any special because we're believers. It's not like the enemy says, "Oh, look at I'm going after Oz. He's really teaching and living the word of God." He goes after everybody. Okay, he goes after everybody. We always have these ways of somehow making ourselves like better than everybody else. We're not better than everybody else. Everybody has tragedy. Everybody has these kinds of situations. But some are wise and some are foolish. Those who hear the word of God and do it are wise. Those who hear the word of God and don't do it are foolish. And those who don't hear the word of God at all, well, I don't know, Jesus doesn't even talk about them, but he's saying the same rains and winds and flood. I mean, if God judges this nation, I guarantee everybody's going to get judged. I'm going to get judged. Disciples are going to be judged, non-disciples are going to be judged, and people who don't know the difference are going to be judged. It's we're all in this the same boat together, guys. We're all in the same boat together. So picking out somebody and blaming them like they're the cause of all this problem, that's not how God thinks. Oh, if only this person would do this, or this person would do that, or this person shouldn't have done this. We're all in the same boat together. God doesn't look at things or think about things the same way we do. He doesn't look at it that way. He just doesn't look at it that way. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's wise and foolish. Hear the word of God and do it wise. Hear the word of God and don't do it foolish. So who are the virgins? Go back to Matthew 25. Who are the wise virgins? They hear the word of God and they do it, and they're prepared. They bring oil in their lamps because they're disciples. And who are the foolish virgins? Those who hear the word of God but don't do it. Okay? And they're not prepared. They don't bring oil in their lamps. So let's read it now. Let's read what Joyce shared at the start in that context. The kingdom of heaven at that time will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. It says what starts in discipleship and progresses into the kingdom of God, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bridegroom meeting the bride, what starts in discipleship and ends in that, all revolves around, are we wise or are we foolish? The kingdom of heaven then will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. They're all virgins. They're trying to follow Jesus, if you will. But again, you don't have to try to follow Jesus. Jesus makes it easy for us. He says, you want to try to follow me? Here's how it is. Hear what I say and do it. That's simple. He doesn't make it complicated. He doesn't make it mysterious. He doesn't make it difficult. Hear my word and do it. 5 of the virgins were foolish. They heard but did not do. And 5 were wise. And what this says, though, see, this is what it says. See, you can go along being wise, and you can go along being foolish. Foolish people go along with the wise. They just kind of come to church and put in their hour or two for the Lord and then go out and do their own thing. And they coexisting with those who are serving God. You can do it for a long time. But Matthew 25 says, consequences will catch up. At the end, there is a reckoning. It hasn't hurt the foolish virgins to be foolish virgins. It hasn't hurt them at all. They keep doing what they're doing. They hear the word of the Lord and don't do it. They hear counsel and exhortation and advice from the wise virgins over and over and over. Their leadership, their spouses, there's somebody there always telling them what to do, and they just don't. There's no differentiation between the two until the winds come. Until the rains come, until the floods come, until the beating on the house. See, sooner or later, there will come a time when consequences take place. And that's when all of a sudden you know the difference between the wise and the foolish. Because the wise will look and their houses remain standing. The foolish will look and their houses have hit the ground. Sooner or later, consequences come. Now, for me, having followed the Lord for 50 plus years, I have defined these last few years as we are now in a time of consequences in the church. And it doesn't mean it's only consequences for those of us in our 70s. There's consequences for 60-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 20-year-olds are taking place right now, okay? It's kind of like when the Twin Towers came down. Oh, nothing's ever going to happen to America. America's impregnable. Nothing can ever happen to America. And all of a sudden, people were, whoa. Something can happen to America. And everybody got holy and righteous and good for a little while and then just went back to normal. Well, guess what? It can happen again. It can happen again. But the purpose of consequences, in spite of what this parable appears to say on the surface, the purpose of consequences is the Lord gives us another chance. If you haven't been built on a rock, your house has to fall. This idea that I can do anything I want and just declare, oh, Jesus is with me, Jesus is with me, Jesus, blood of Jesus covers me, blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus isn't magic, guys. That's magic. The blood of Jesus, it's like a blood bank. You know, you got to go there and get a transfusion regularly. Or my famous example, the Bank of Heaven is like the Lord giving you a free ATM card to go to his ATM and get money out anytime you need it. It's there, but it's not going to come to you if you just say, oh gosh, I'm too tired to go there. Jesus, just send it magically to my front door. Right. It's not going to happen. God never works that way. We have to take steps to cooperate with the Lord. We're building our house on the rock. You can't have a bunch of building materials and they all come to the property and they're all there and you just kind of lay on your back and say, oh, Lord, when I wake up, let the house be magically built. No, you have to build it. Now, you might need the help of your brothers and sisters to build it, and we're supposed to help each other. But here's what happens when consequences eventually catch up. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Well, why didn't they take their oil with them? Because for all their lives they'd been hearing, you got to have oil in your lamps. Don't walk around with your lamps without oil. Go, always have oil in your lamps. Have enough oil in your lamps. You know, I can have a generator at home, but if I have no generator hookup, I have no gasoline in the generator. The generator is not going to work like magic when the power goes out. I have to do some things. And you know, as Bill Ryland will remind me, I can't just put gasoline in my generator and just leave it there for 5 years without changing it. Okay? I mean, there are things we need to do. There are things we need to do. The foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Why? Because they heard the word, take oil with your lamps. Always get oil. Always have a supply of oil. They heard the word of God and did it. The others heard, take your oil with your lamps. And they said, oh, I'll get to that sometime. And sometime never comes, right? Sometime never comes. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. All of them. The wise fell asleep. The foolish fell asleep. The problem wasn't that they fell asleep. The problem was that the wise fell asleep with oil. And the foolish fell asleep without oil. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, and this is how it always works out. It's, you know what the foolish said to the wise? They said, give me some of your oil. That's like, carry me into the water. Somebody else do it for me. Hey, you got oil there. Sister so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, give me some. And the interesting thing is they say, no, we can't. We've got enough for ourselves. We don't have enough for you. Didn't you hear the same message we heard? Get oil. I mean, we went and we got oil. We went from those who buy and sell oil. We got some and we always had enough. You were there. You were there when Jesus spoke that message. Why didn't you do it? Well, because I figured, you know, I can come to you and anything I need, you'll give it to me. Well, the wise virgins say, that sounds kind of like a description of God. And the last time I looked, I'm not God. We try to help people. We try to minister to people. But if we are helping and ministering to people who are foolish, who hear and hear and hear but don't do, you can keep ministering to people. I'm not saying don't minister to them, but you got to understand consequences are coming. You just got to understand. You can't take someone else into the water. You can't do it. You can't do it. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. You got to do something. Now, you can go to Jesus' ATM machine, get some free money out, but you're going to be the one that's got to take that money and go to those who buy and sell. It's not magic. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Disciples ultimately end up at the wedding feast. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, is the point of the message, well, some of you are just going to get locked out. No, that's not the point of the message. The point of the message is the next verse. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Watch and hear and do so that you don't become this. This isn't a parable that means, well, 50% of the people that are in church are disciples and 50% aren't. 50% are going to get to heaven and 50% aren't. Nah, that's not what it means. The parable is, don't be a foolish virgin. The parable at the end of Matthew isn't, oh, your house is going to be destroyed, you idiot, and then you'll understand. No, the point of the parable is don't be a foolish builder. Don't be a foolish virgin. Jesus isn't some punitive, well, I can't wait to see you guys suffer because you're foolish. No, that's not the Jesus I serve. Jesus says, Peter said, how many times do I forgive, you know, my brother or sister who does me wrong? Seven times, Jesus? And boy, Peter thought he was being so generous. I'm going to forgive people seven times. And Jesus said, how about 70 times seven? 490 times. Jesus is the one who pardons us 490 times. So, you know, like in my case, I've had my house fall, you know, probably half of that, you know, probably, you know, 395 times or something like that. That's not half of 490. I'm, you know, 195, whatever. I still got a number of times, but it's that's how we learn. See, Jesus is only interested in our learning. He's only interested in our growing. He's only interested in getting our houses to stand and getting our lamps to be full of oil. That's all he's interested in. But the point is consequences will come. And that's why as a pastor, you know, if I try to warn people when I see things happen. I don't walk around 24 hours a day warning people, but I'll see things in people's lives that I'm like, oh, this one's serious. I better warn them. And some people I warn over and over and over again. And at a certain point in time, I'm just like, well, the Lord told me to forgive 490 times, but he didn't tell me to warn 490 times. And I come to a place, and it's just like, I don't need to warn anymore. But I'm going to pray because consequences are coming. I learned this. I learned this the hard way, the same way we all have to learn. I didn't listen always to what my pastors told me. I didn't listen always to what my wife told me. I didn't listen to always what my brothers and sisters, to whom I was accountable, told me. And I suffered consequences. But you suffer consequences, the Lord picks you up, he dusts you off. Right. He says, are you glad that that's over? And I'm like, yes, I'm glad that that's over. And then the Lord says, all right, come on, learn. Hear and do and recognize. There's all kinds of things you've been hearing and doing, but here are areas you haven't been hearing and doing. So, in the middle of this, right after this, I'm all over the place today because this is one of those messages that's just got prepared. The very next chapter, chapter 26 of Matthew, what does Jesus do? Verse 26 of chapter 26. he says, partaking of my body and blood, that's an act of discipleship. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is saying, after the parable of the virgins and the parable of the builders, he's saying, this right here, this is an act of discipleship that mirrors the wedding feast. My body and blood are part of discipleship, and my body and blood, partaking of it, if you hear it and do it, it teaches you. It teaches you the blessings that come from obedience. So, Lord, we partake of this bread and this wine in obedience to you. Wherever we're at in our lives, Lord, there may be areas that we haven't been listening, Lord. Father, we know that the Lord's Supper always reminds us that we're on an eternal restart button. We're starting over again, Lord. I partake of your body and your blood today, knowing that there are areas where I've heard and have not done, but I'm restarting over. Help me today anew, Lord, once again, to hear and do. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.